Everybody, this is Pastor Buddy. Welcome in here tonight with us to the Shepherd's Call. We're glad to have you aboard. Thought we'd give you a little rendition of a song that we like to hum around on every once in a while. When I call on my father, I say, yeah. Well, we're in end time deceptions. We're going to talk about it tonight. Who are you calling on? By what name do you address your deity? You know, the Bible says there shall arise the false Christ. This is in Matthew 24:24. You know, 12 is complete understanding. And then 24, which is 4 times 12, is like a 4 times the witness of 12, which is complete understanding, that there shall arise false Christ. So that's the first sign. End time deception is there shall arise a false Christ, false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders. Now, isn't that incredible? And that's why that these churches are flourishing like they are and prospering by casting the truth to the ground. It seems like the more deception they teach, the more miracles and signs and wonders that they have in their church. I mean, I don't know where you remember now, but the people that really literally started laughing, they call them the laughing churches or the laughing outpouring. They call it, they had some name, but started up in Canada and it spread all the way to Florida. Deception. Great signs, miracles, and wonders. People would go there and literally lay there in the floor for days just laughing. Well, maybe, just maybe, you don't have as much to laugh about as you might think. We're in perilous times. Great signs and wonders insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Now, that's a tremendous saying. But if you want to tie deception into reality, just go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, here he goes now, showing you who's going to be triggering or doing these lying signs and wonders, all after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Right there it is again. Just exactly what the Messiah said in Matthew 24:24. False Christ. These are, you know what, people say, well, I've never heard anybody call themselves the Christ. Well, you're not going to. The word Christ means anointed. So let me put it in plain English for you. There shall arise a false anointings by Satan producing the anointing. False Christ or false anointings with all power and signs and lying wonders, which is connected to Matthew 24:24 to the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. It's amazing what's going on in this world. It is incredible. It's more than amazing. It's incredible. Now, if you look at another segment of religion, I don't know whether you know this or not, but there is a large segment of our population growing outside the church. This is where many of those signs and wonders are being performed by beings or aliens or supposedly these fellows that are contacting large groups on the earth, that they are from somewhere in outer space, and, you know, Starship Command Ashtar or whatever, Seth speaks or whatever, medium contact with the paranormal, here's where your danger of lying signs and wonders in the heavens. You see, the Bible said there will be signs in the heavens. And this is where it's coming from. These are the lying signs and wonders of those who have been around for a long time lying and wondering or causing those who are contacted or influenced or joined to wonder or to become wondering stars. These are those who are not fixed into any religious body, but are out seeking their own adventure of truth deeper than what the quote-unquote typical Christian church or other religions in the world are giving the people. You see, people are demanding more today. There's more questions. We're living in an age of space age contact with the unknown or the paranormal. Manifestations of demonic activity is increasing at an unprecedented scale. Knowledge is increasing at an unprecedented level. We have now in 100 years tripled our knowledge scale. 100 years. Triple. I mean, we have grown so fast in such a short space of time. 100 years is just less than two generations. So about the span of a man's average lifetime, we have tripled the information. We've gone from horse and buggy to walking on the moon, or maybe beyond, if the truth was really known. And if you believe some of these contacting brothers, these beings pretending to be aliens, have had thousands, even millions of years, if we believe that they pre-existed, and they say they did. I mean, you see, man's history, by biblical proportion or allotment, only goes back less actually than 6,000 years. To some biblical time span reckoning, we're only in the year 5,720, whatever. So less than 6,000 years. But these beings who claim to be aliens or to be someone other than earthlings, in other words, they come outside our earth, have long been involved as watchers. The Bible describes a certain group of subjects. I don't know whether they're subject or not. They're certainly not subject to the higher power, because the whole battle of was failure to subject to the rules. Some of these very intelligent beings who have an almost, from what we know and what the Bible would describe, angels don't die. Angels are nothing more than eternal beings. You see, man is supposed to be eternal. So it's no great thing if we could live forever in these flesh bodies, if it was possible, and it was. Our initial, original intentions of the creators, not creator, but creators, gods who manipulated Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created. Now, whether that involves one super-duper God. And, you know, we get this ideal about God as being a person, as opposed to what the scriptures really teach, that God is a spirit. Now, if God, the eternal spirit, in other words, the big daddy, as we call him, we see him in our image factor as a dude with a long beard, but when was he ever born? When was our Heavenly Father ever created? I mean, did he have a mother? I mean, if he's got a long white beard and he's got sandals on and he's got flesh and blood, is that your average thought of our Heavenly Father with a son that came down here from some family up there? No. No, he didn't get some family up there. He got his family down here. It was the Holy Spirit. Now, how this works now, I'm going to leave this up to you because, I mean, men have argued for literally for hundreds and perhaps thousands of years about the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. But anyway, the Holy Spirit supposedly overshadowed Miriam, and she got pregnant. And out of her womb came a man that we know basically in the English Bible is Jesus Christ. He reportedly, if you believe the scriptures version, as opposed to some of the other versions that are going around and making gaining notoriety and popularity, that this man, Jesus Christ, escaped the crucifixion and went to France and married into married Mary Magdalene, and they had children that became kings and queens of Europe. And so then we have a royal bloodline. Well, if that happened, then all the theory or all of the doctrine of the Christian church that our Messiah died at a crucifixion goes out the window. Now, it just happens to be on historical record, this is where, you know, the thought process really has to slow down and really think about some of these things. If we're really getting the whole story here, there were 16 other Savior, Father, Son crucifixions. 16 back before our Messiah came here, there were legends, historical legends, written information. This information can be easily obtained from history or historical events and books and documentation that there were 16, literally some of the myths of these mythical gods of the past have similar, very similar, frighteningly similar comparisons to the Christian story about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Almost identical. Is somebody patterned after somebody, or is the Bible, the New Testament, mostly a myth, as some suppose, and that Christ literally did escape the crucifixion? Well, if they acknowledge that there was a Christ 2,000 years ago that had these incredible powers, walk on water, I mean, I haven't seen anybody, or I have a note of anybody. There may be somebody in the earth has done these wonders and signs since then, but I don't know if anybody's walked on water. Maybe if you do, you could inform me, yep, we got a brother here in our neighborhood, he can walk on water. Well, I'll see that. I know of several people that claim they could walk on water. And these deceivers, some of them had planks underneath, support systems underneath, that could not be seen, but they walked, and these, but it was all deception. But I don't really know of anybody, truly anybody, that says it was a miracle. Somebody here, after the Messiah, or after the story about Christ walking on the water. He walked on an ocean, a great body of water, not an ocean, but a lake, a great sea, if you will. The water was evidently, according to the biblical account, it was pretty actively waves, you know, going back and forth. The storm was raging at the time. Peter, the man that always wanted to step out on his faith, stepped out there with the Messiah and started walking toward him. And, of course, we find in the scriptures the account of him failing to make it to the Messiah. So the Messiah had to reach down and lift him up. Now, think about this. Here, it's not the fact that Christ walked on the water. That's one feat. But picking a man up out of the water by standing on top of the water would be a double miracle feat, to say the least. I mean, he just reached down and picked Peter up out of the water. Well, with the added weight, his own self walking on the water, but the added weight, I don't know how much Peter weighed. I assume that at least he was over 100 pounds. Yeah, but add 100 pounds of weight in the arms of the Messiah, let's say, if he picked him up. Can you see the incredible stretching? If it's a stretch of the imagination, if you know, if it's hard for you to believe you walked on water, it would be even harder if you think he picked a man up out of the water by standing on top of the water. That's an incredible feat. So, in the end time, we're going to have people that's going to show great signs and wonders. Is there going to be somebody to raise up that could walk on water and turn the water to wine and raise the dead? Are we going to have another advent of miracles and signs of that magnitude? I don't know. But the Bible does speak about a time coming when there's going to be great signs of deception that is written here in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 9 and Matthew 24:24. Now, these beings that we're talking about, this other faction of deception, this is the greatest danger. Churches just a place to entertain people. It's turned into actually an entertaining service center. They have nurseries and places to keep the baby and attendants, volunteers, lonely old widows that like to nurse babies, and mothers that never had any like to go down there and pretend they're mothers for a while, you know, just to nurse the babies and keep them entertained or whatever. Then we've got large cafeteria style kitchens in these churches. We've got game rooms, racquetball, baseball fields on the church property, swimming pools, all kinds of recreation lures to get the people to come to fellowship in the local church. And then, you know, they have structured choirs that sing like, you know, like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Well, I don't know if anybody could sing like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. I guess they have a name and reputation of being the greatest choir on the earth. And they've probably gained that distinction by a lot of practice, and being very devoted Mormons. They have a large body of people that wanted to get together and sing, and they have these great pipe organs that put out a sound they say is not equal anywhere. And so they're noted around the world as being a great choir. But other churches have choirs also. So they sing good and play good on instruments, and they have entertainment. They have movies. You know, they have single clubs and divorce clubs and support groups and cancer groups. They have it all. I mean, it's a It's a full-bodied institution of support. And so then it becomes a very attractive place for people to go to church. Church is more now than going and sitting down on a seat and having a preacher whale the daylights out of you with the Bible and preach you into heaven or hell, wherever you need to go. They'll make that distinction. But that's all changed. We don't have that anymore. That used to be the old time way, but that's all changed. Now the churches are full-service stations of convenience, whatever that means. That's what you're looking for, and you need to go to church. They've got it. But if you're looking to become spiritually evolved to a sufficient level for contact with the creators, I mean, let's just skip all of the formality here and get right back to the creators. Now, that's stepping out there like walking on water. That's stepping out there on faith. That's moving into another avenue of dimensional thought process. If it's necessary for the beings, these extraterrestrials, to maintain, to educate the humans through various techniques that they have been given to develop a greater capacity for spiritual understanding before that they can receive total enlightenment. Well, now, only a few of those are worthy to do that. You must be devoted and devout. You must, they try you with their message. They give you, impart to you some kind of a great spiritual awakening, and you must go out and create a club or a following, if you will, get on the UFO circuit bandwagon and go around the country putting on lectures around the country. Some people have taken pictures. Billy Meir comes to mind, and others who have physical contact with these beings as well as spiritual contact. It's not all a head thing. Some of these people claim to actually ride off the planet into the heavens and visit these wayward or these outward planet systems where these beings reportedly live. And they tell of wondrous technologies and beautiful cities and tropical paradises and industrial mechanism management beyond comprehension at the level that we maintain our society here on Earth. Well, we're talking about light years ahead of us in advancement in technology and computers, all these things that we consider to be marvelous modern inventions. These spirit beings that are now making, we'll call them the White Brotherhood, they pretend to be the ones that engineered into existence human existence. And that was so long ago that we now are a part of them rather than them being a part of us. We have them in us as a result of the DNA engineered mechanism technology that they have. In other words, they have taken the DNA of the human chain, which they say there's no difference. And science would almost totally agree with that. Not quite, but almost. Because we share 97% of the DNA with a monkey, so ain't no use us to get up and, you know, try to proclaim ourselves any greater than the lowest of the lowest, even a worm, you know, an earthworm. We share so much common DNA with an earthworm, it ain't even funny. Well, that's basically what we are, worms, literally worms that are created out of the earth. It's going back to the earth. But there is something somewhere located in somebody that is so valuable that there has been literally a cosmic wars fought over who would obtain the prize of that valuable cause, be it called soul, eternal life, or salvation, or... principle here against a theory, or in support of a theory, that this, the theory is mine, strictly mine, but the biblical principles are written by holy men, spake as they was moved on by the Holy Spirit. So I don't want to misinterpretate this in any way, but I want to go back to Genesis chapter 3, where it says that there was a curse imposed upon violators of the sacred code, whatever the sacred code is, the DNA code. There was a curse put upon the offspring of a certain individual who made advancements, totally aware of what he was doing or what they were doing, against someone that was totally naive and innocent according to biblical truth. And so then, from there started one of the most hellacious arguments, fights, separations, animosity. I mean, I could go on and on forever. Sin, death, corruption, deception, everything started right there with two individuals. An angelic being, if we believe that Satan was an angel. And there's an argument for and against that. I would care to debate someone that wanted to say that there is no proof that Satan ever existed. Like some people just think it's a figment of our carnal mind and that we ourselves are Satan in a certain sense, or we're God in a certain sense because we have the capacity to do either good or evil. Well, that's true. We do have that. But where do we inherit it from? By who gave us the nature of that? Everything has to be genetically superimposed over our life. Or our being, whatever that is. Did Adam and Eve have something that Satan, the archangel, the number two man in charge, in other words, I'd like to refine my thinking for you just a moment to simplify it for you in the best way I know how. Let's just do away with spirits and God and angels and stuff like that and just not think about that anymore for a moment and bring in a super race of people, beings, with super technology, super advancement, and then start from there. Most everyone on that planet agreed that this experiment with Adam and Eve should be only for Adam and Eve, that nobody else should participate in this experiment that these intelligent beings were forming a being and giving him a living soul and giving him directions and instructions and then step back to see what he would do with it or how far he could go in his advancement because he was going to be an eternal being. He was going to live here on the planet, maybe other systems as well, and I think that was the intention. And he was just not going to be an earthling and content to stay on Earth, because we're not content to stay on Earth now. Something is making us want to leave this planet, or at least to go out and explore, or to reach out. It's the curiosity in man. Well, as the old saying goes, is that what killed the cat, curiosity? Was Eve so curious about what this angel, this other angel that entered in. Now, he must have been part of the experiment, him being so high-ranking official. When Adam and Eve were made, he must have been there at the time at the creation of Adam and Eve. Because the Bible says when the sons, when the heavens were complete, the sons of Yah, that would be the these intelligent beings, this super race of people, they all shouted for joy because it was such exhilaration and such joy to see something formed that had life in it, intelligent life, that could respond and communicate. And yet it wasn't wholly, I mean, it was different from what they were, quite a bit. And yet, in one way of looking at it, these beings were not different from what had created them. So when Adam and Eve looked back at their progenitors, their creators, they were felt comfortable walking among them. That's exactly what the Bible said they did. This says literally that Adam and Eve walked among the gods. The ones of these beings that we call gods. If we could just drop the terminology of gods and spirits and lords and all this stuff and get with the program and reality, these beings were like you and me, in a way. Now, they could be different in looks, but still be comfortably like us in aptitude and attitude and other ways. I mean, we don't have to look like them, but I do believe that we bear the image of them because the Bible says we did. So then, an image captured of something that made it, just like when you make a picture, you only capture the image of that which you frame into the picture. So if Adam and Eve was framed into a picture to look like the image of those that create them, I'm sure that they had similarities, and maybe not in all looks, because we basically go on looks. I mean, if we saw something that didn't look like us, and yet it had intelligence far greater than we were, it would scare the living hell out of us. I mean, if you walked up to a donkey and he started talking about space-age technology all of a sudden, you said, it's impossible for a donkey to talk. No, it's not. We know a donkey because they can talk. He did. He was prompted by the angel, and the angel had the donkey to rebuke the madness or the stupidity of Balaam. So a donkey can talk. So don't think it would be strange if all of a sudden, all over the world, donkeys started talking. It would be strange, to say the least, but it would be the first time it ever happened if we believe the biblical account. That's what we got to believe. And so then, animals can talk if they're inspired or something prompts them from outside of our ability. We can't make them talk. I don't think they can talk. They do have ways of communicating. I don't understand it. I'm sure it's on electrical vibration, such as we have voice box. We make certain guttural sounds out of our voice box, and somehow we make enough of them so common, and then we hear our parents talking like this all the time. And so if we're born American, we probably speak English. If we're born in China, we're going to speak Chinese. If we're born in let's say Russia, we're going to speak Russian. So I don't understand all that either, how that we got, you know, if we're all from one offspring, in other words, if Eve is the mother of all living, and Adam is the father of everything that's here on earth, which I certainly do not believe they are, which opens up an even deeper or wider Pandora box of thought to spread our thinking up to the point of maybe there were more than one creator. Maybe one angel or one, you know, one mad scientist, let's say, in his white trench coat, sitting in his laboratory, he created the butterfly, and some other angel created the monkey, and some other angel created the giraffe to reach up into the trees and to eat. And it seemed like that there's There's systematic thought here, and yet there was an expression of freedom and free range of a number of creators, not just one. I'm not saying that the eternal spirit, which is God, didn't influence all of those who were manipulating or using the spirit or the energies or the power underneath the umbrella of what we consider God to be. God is a spirit. You can't feel God. You can't taste a God, touch a God, if God is a spirit. But if that spirit is the life force, what we call the literal life force, or the cause of everything to be, which I literally believe it is, and then there is those who with technology or minds that understand how this spirit or this great power works. You see, everything has got a law. The law of physics, the law of logic, the law of science, the law of religion. Everything has got a law unto itself, and it works on a universal scale. So if somebody has the power to manipulate and use the force or the energy or the person we call God, we say, well, God did this and God did that. Well, maybe it was someone like yourself using the energies like you do. You use the air to breathe. You use your strength to pick up an object. You use your legs to walk across a mountain. Or you sit at some think tank institution and you design something that will lift you over the mountain. And that's basically what we call manipulation of the energy or the God force. And so I believe that religion is a little bit deeper and not only philosophical, but in logic reality, in a scientific sense, that we could harness the universe, the power that we call God, or the energy we call God, could actually be a force of life or power that was given for us to manipulate or to become creators or co-creators with it in existence, and we all get a charge from that because we're all electric response beings. You know, it says, when God was pleased. Well, maybe that is the spirit. Now, that spirit that overshadowed Mary when she got pregnant, was it actually a male being with a penis? Did he actually insert his penis into her vagina to get her pregnant? And by nature, did he literally place in her womb or fertilize her egg with sperm from a male offspring? Is God a male offspring? Or in God, is there neither male nor female? So these are the questions we need to ask. I mean, we do know, or if we believe the Bible and a virgin birth account, we believe that God overshadowed Mary. Well, God is a spirit. So then, some kind of a spirit, whatever that is, or some kind of a power, whatever that is, or some kind of an energy, whatever that is, overshadowed her. And in that month, she had a physical being. A son, a person we call a son, and we believe that he grew up with extraordinary powers to walk on water, change the water to wine, raise the dead, cast out demonic beings from inside temples, free people from sin, put eyes back in, that for they were no eyes before, make eyes out of mud balls and place them in things. And this is incredible. Are these the signs of deception, or are they the signs of spiritual development that mankind has been guided by non-human intelligence whose agenda has been to infiltrate and even instigate religious traditions in all cultures? And those non-human intelligence are now pretending to be enlightening aliens. Legends of cultures ranging from Babylon to Hindu to Native American are laden with beings who possess superior technology. Spiritual beings enjoying worship and reverence in exchange for distribution of wisdom. Every religion wants to have a certain lure about it that all the mysteries and all the wisdom and all the blessings and all the miracles and all the signs lays at the door of the religion. And yet, if you go to the Hindu fire walkers of India, who lay down great lengths of hot, heavy, red, burning coals of fire. And then they stand at one end and they go into some kind of what is known as a spiritual heightening trance or whatever they transform themselves into being. Some have got various, I've seen various techniques of psyching oneself up to walk across the coal. And yet people who have never done it before in their life would get over there and they walk across and they don't have any burnt soles on their feet. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood in a flaming fire, so if we believe the Bible, and they didn't even have the singe or the smell of smoke on their clothes. And yet they went through the fire. Are these miracles and signs and wonders? Who are the orchestra? Who engineers these things? Who brings them to pass? Who are we to believe in this world? What's going on? Well, these beings that are pretending to be aliens manifesting within our own culture are now claiming that the Bible is merely a primitive attempt to document their own interaction with humans. I mean, get a load of that. And you know what? I believe that. I believe that the Bible is a broad-brushed account, just like I said before, and when I was doing the Fallen Angel series, that in the beginning, the word, and see, we get tied up in words. Words are influential or beneficial in helping us understand certain problems that we have. But if we get the wrong words at the right place, we can change the meaning and we can forever be going around the mulberry bush looking for the handle of the teacup. And that's basically what we've done back in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and the earth was dark and void and without form. When the word was is not there in the original. It became. So then, there is a process. So those who are telling us now that they're manifesting now in, back into our culture and claim that the Bible is merely a primitive attempt, it is very primitive because man has weakened the value of the words or the symbology or whatever they were trying to convey to us, whatever the words of these prophets, these people that wrote certain, you know, like we attribute the book of Genesis to Moses, and we don't even know that he wrote it. We have no proof whatsoever that Moses wrote the book of Genesis. It don't say that he wrote the book of Genesis. And yet we attribute that he did because Moses is one of the, we assume, he's the main player in Genesis, and he's not. I mean, there was a lot playing on the field before Moses ever appeared. And people say, well, yeah, there was no book before Moses, and then Moses got a divine inspiration, and then he handed this back down to us in the form of a book in the Bible called Genesis, which means Bereshit, in the beginning. But that ain't true. That is not true. We're speculating here. And I believe that we're in error. I don't believe that Moses wrote the book of Genesis. I certainly do not. I believe that the book of Moses, or the book of Genesis, that is attributed to Moses, was written thousands and thousands and perhaps literally hundreds of thousands of years before Moses ever come in on the scene. We have exact duplicate accounts that is recorded in, for instance, the story of Adam and Eve. We have that story told in the Mesopotamian area, which is Iraq, where we're over there fighting for the oil now. In the deserts in certain areas, we have the Sumerian script that tells of a person and with a different name. So did Moses borrow through the legends? Did he frame? And I'm not saying he did this deliberately as a conspiracy to deceive people. I don't believe he did. I believe that the book of Genesis is written just like it was meant to be written. It was written in allegorical, hard to a broad brush. And as I'm telling you that the aliens that are now saying that it's a primitive attempt to document their own interactions with humans, while these beings pretending to be aliens do appear in the Bible, Scripture makes a clear distinction between the one God, creator and redeemer, namely Jesus Christ, and those deceptive beings who claim or would claim to be created gods. These beings are the fallen angels and their leader, the rebel cherub, referred to as Baal, Satan, the serpent, or and of the devil, which the word devil means opposer. Well, I happen to believe that there is no one big God, no one you know, big sitting on a throne somewhere. I do believe that the universal power that could be defined as God is present everywhere in the universe, and particularly in the earth. I mean, God is everywhere at all times, but he's nowhere. The Bible said he fills heaven and earth, so you could not get one individual or one person to fit that description. You can't fit a God, in other words, a at all-knowing, all-seeing force, spirit. You couldn't fit him into a body and limit him to a certain place, because, I mean, if he was big as the earth, and the Bible does say that God said that the earth was his footstool, well, what does that mean? That means earth is only one, like a little dot of dust. If you look into the heavens and into the universe, planets, star systems, galore, like little drops, the earth looks like a little speck of dust among the billions. And we just don't know. It's endless how far we can go in the universe to see these systems designed. And as the scripture says, God's way is past finding out. Whoever this God was, if he was an individual with a beard and long hair and, let's say, sparkling blue eyes, and he gets up in the morning and has hash browns and gravy and biscuits and eggs or whatever he eats for breakfast, and he exists somewhere on a planet like we all want to go to heaven, Christians are, you know, if you look at Christianity, they got some explaining to do. Where is heaven? Who is God? Is God a being? Well, yeah. Well, could you explain that? Well, not really. Have you ever seen him? No. Do you know that he exists? Well, no. Is he in a body? Does he wear shoes? Does he have toenails? Does he have eyelashes? Well, I really haven't, you know, thought about it in that way. Well, it's time for us to face the facts. Let's define God. Let's put God in, you know, let's at least get him where he ought to be. I know now the Son of God, the offspring of that eternal spirit, is now considered to be the God. And yet, when he speaks, he talks about other gods. He said, is it not written that I said you are gods? Yet you shall die as men? Did gods literally fall from their steadfastness and die as men? Could you have been a god in ancient past and now you're in a lesser body, which is a physical with a cursed opponent, DNA suppressed? In other words, it will not fulfill and blossom into its original conception of original intention and being, which was to live eternally. What happened? Where did we go wrong? What causes us to age? I would like to know. Wouldn't you like to know? I would like to get to the bottom of all that. And yet it is, I admit, it's deeper than my thinking is capable of. And perhaps is deeper than yours. That's why that we are trying to unravel the big ball of twine to see where whose head's at the end of the string. I mean, you know, let's face the facts. The literal fact is that we have brothers and sisters that are not from this planet. We are kin to somebody somewhere, some way. We're kin to those beings. And I haven't got myself out of existence. I'm just like God. I have no existence, but I exist. I have no time left. And Joe will be buzzing in my ear. So I've got to get out of here. I've enjoyed being with you tonight on the end time deceptions. We'll talk about it a little bit more maybe tomorrow night if we could get to part two of end time deception, because I got a lot more to talk to you about. And I hope and trust that you're blessed today. Today is the first day of December. Moving on along. So write me. That's Pastor Buddy, Post Office Box 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee, the zip 37824. If you'd like to call me, area code 423-626-2172. I'm live tonight. I'm on the Rock 100.3 FM flagship for around the world for computer downloads and micro broadcasters. This is Pastor Buddy, and we wish you a joyous evening, and may your blessings be. Let me tell you a little bit more of another song before we leave here that I happen to like a whole lot. Praise God.
And I wish all his praises, and I call on my father, Yah. I say Yah. Sunday, the day of the